Here we go on another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word. We are in the book of Job, and we're anticipating the soon arrival of the words of God, and I've been looking forward to this ever since the beginning. But before we can get there, we have to finish up the final words of Elihu, the fourth person that decided to jump all over poor Job because he was insisting, I haven't done anything wrong. Why can't God just come and explain why these things are happening to me? So Elihu has taken the exact same procedures the other guys. He's basically told Job that bad things only happen to bad people. Bad things have happened to you, Job. Therefore, you must be a bad person. And what you really need to do is repent. Now, in the last part, though, Elihu decides to talk about how great God is as part of his encouragement to Job to repent and throw himself on God's mercy. And so in order to really appreciate that last section, I wanted to start today in Job 36:17, where Elihu first repeats his horrendous accusations against the prophet. Because we need to understand that Elihu is also a man with a bad attitude. And I'm guessing that when God puts some judgment on the other three individuals so that they have to have Job pray for them, for forgiveness for them later, that Elihu will also find himself in that boat. The only reason, remember, that Elihu comes here at the end is because he was younger than the other three and so was kind of staying in the background until he couldn't stand it any longer and felt that he had to burst out with putting Job in his place, apparently because the other guys couldn't get that done. All right, so Job chapter 36, verse number 17, it's Elihu who's saying this to Job. But you are full of the judgment on the wicked. Judgment and justice seize you. So basically, you've gotten what you deserve from God. Beware lest wrath entice you into scoffing. And let not the greatness of the ransom turn you aside. So don't you dare think, Job, that you can get out of this, perhaps because of all the things of the past that he has done that appeared to be good. Verse 19, will your cry for help avail to keep you from distress? Or all the force of your strength? So you think crying out to God to answer you, you think that's going to get you out of trouble? Do you think somehow all of your background of being a strong person in society, you think that's going to do anything for you? Do not long for the night when peoples vanish in their place. And that's a slap at Job for Job saying repeatedly, I wish that I could just die and get this over with, be out of the picture. And Elihu says, don't you even think about escaping by dying before God is ready to finish his judgment on you. Take care, verse 21 says. Do not turn to iniquity, for this you have chosen rather than affliction. Oh my goodness. Every time I go through this book, in a teaching, I just get so frustrated with how these guys assail the prophet Job in his righteousness, accuse him without reason, without evidence of being an ungodly man. And here is Elihu doing exactly that. That don't you dare try to escape your punishment from God. Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Now, this is the point at which Elihu starts talking about how great God is, because it would appear that Elihu has some sort of reverence, some sort of respect, perhaps relationship with the Creator God. He just has this unfortunate commitment to the false philosophy that bad things only happen to bad people. So he does express some things that most of us as believers would say amen to. We'd agree with that. The warning I've given you several different times in the study of this book is we have to filter everything these guys say in this book through what we know from the rest of God's inspired word. And we keep what is in right standing and become suspect of the other parts. So behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Who has prescribed for him his way, or who can say, you've done wrong? So basically, who thinks they can boss God around? Who can accuse God of doing something wrong? And the answer is no one can do that with any authority, with any justification. Now, why is he mentioning this? Because Job has incorrectly believed that all the bad things that have happened to him have been done by God, directly, specifically. And Job doesn't understand why God would be doing that. And he has said, if God had just come down here so that I could ask him why, we could get this all cleared up. Now, we know from chapters 1 and 2, it's not God doing it. It's Satan, it's Satan doing this garbage. But these guys function under the misunderstanding that everything that happens in the world is because God specifically wants it to happen. And that is not the case. We got plenty of other passages, Old and New Testament, that indicate that while God is sovereign and he is omnipotent, he is all-powerful, he permits the free will choices of people to bring about circumstances. And that would include even bad circumstances. And so just because it happens doesn't mean that God wanted it to happen. It just means that he allowed it to happen. This is probably a good spot for me to throw in my reminder of that memory verse from 1 Corinthians 10:13. No time of testing has come upon you except that which is common to all mankind. And God is faithful in that he will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. And with that testing, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That is a guarantee, folks, from God to me, to you, to everyone, that he will never allow any of us to be put into a lose-lose situation. There will always be a way to get out of that situation without choosing sin. Now, unfortunately, by practical experience, we know we don't always find that way, choose that way, and we end up sinning in many of those situations. But it is the reminder applicable to this book that God may have allowed these things to happen to Job. He did not do them to Job himself, but allowing it to happen, he knew Job could come through it without sinning. And according to the later part of the book, He does. All right, so back to Elihu's description of God. Verse 24, remember to extol his work, that is, make a big deal out of it, of which men have sung a lot of songs about the works of God. All mankind has looked on it. Man beholds it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. So God is not within our frame of understanding. None of us can understand that God had no beginning, will have no end. He is just God. He's eternal, always has been, always will be. That's beyond our understanding. None of us can fully understand how God is just so powerful, so magnificent. It's just way out there. And so that's what Elihu is confessing to. For he draws up the drops of water, they distill his mist in rain. So we see the evaporation and condensation and precipitation cycle here, which the skies pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. So that's a good thing. We need rain. We need rain to be able to live and to grow our crops and things. So Elihu says, God is the one that set all that up. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion? So now we think about the power of a thundering lightning storm as it's coming together. Behold, he scatters his lightning about him and covers the roots of the sea. And so oftentimes lightning, thunder and lightning storms were thought of as being a demonstration of God's personal power. And certainly when God's presence shows up at Mount Sinai or in the book of Ezekiel, there is a lot of thunder and lightning as a reminder of that. Verse 31, for by these he judges people, which now he's back on Job again, because remember, strong winds and lightning, apparently, the fire of God from heaven, destroyed some of the things and some of the people that were so important to Job. So basically, Elihu is doing that backstabbing again, saying, yeah, God's the one that struck down people in your life, Job, because of you. So by these, he judges peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its crashing declares his presence. The cattle also declare that he rises. So, you know, when a thunder and lightning storm comes along, a lot of times the animals get restless. And so here Elihu kind of pictures that as the animals aware that God's coming by. Chapter 37, the last remarks of Elihu. At this also my heart trembles, and it leaps out of its place. And who among us have not, you know, done that involuntary jump when that unexpected boom of thunder happens? I know I've done it plenty of times in my life. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven, he lets it go in his lightning to the corners of the earth. And after it, his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. So you can tell here, the thunder is portrayed poetically here as the voice of God in a thunderstorm. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend, which is accurate. That's true. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth. You know, snow's kind of an interesting phenomenon, isn't it? Crystallized water falling from the sky in flakes. It's pretty, and it's just amazing. Likewise to the downpour, his mighty downpour, heavy-duty rain has a lot of power in it. And so, you know, when you think about that being part of the creation of God, you have to acknowledge God's power. He seals up the hand of every man that all men whom he made may know it. We're going back to the idea that God can stop everything with his weather, which is true. You know, when it's like really nasty blizzard, we stay inside. If it's a really bad thunder and lightning storm or just heavy rain down, we stay inside until it clears up, right? Verse 8, then the beasts go into their lairs. They remain in their dens. So that's what he's expressing. From its chamber comes the whirlwind. Not just simply a tornado, but a windstorm of some sort. The cold from the scattering winds. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. Again, an amazing phenomena that water can crystallize once it gets to the freezing point and get so hard and so thick you can walk across it without breaking through into the pond or the lake or the river where it's at. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. They turn around and around by his guidance. The ancients understood that wind, the direction from which wind came, rotated around the compass. And by that, they understood at least the effects of cyclonic movement of air. Every time we look at the radar or we look at the satellite picture during our weather, we're seeing those great big circular patterns of clouds and storm systems. So we understand that wind goes round and round and round. So they knew that something like that was happening just by the shift in the direction of the wind. So he mentions it here as a phenomena put in place by God. They turn around and round by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands them on the face of the habitable world, whether for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen. So again, God, according to their philosophy, does everything that happens in the world. Sometimes he does it for good. Sometimes he's doing it for judgment. Now, Elihu says, verse 14, hear this, O Job. Stop and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know how God lays his command upon them and causes the lightning of his cloud to shine? So, Job, do you understand how all that works? Huh? Verse 16, do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? So, do you understand how God keeps those big, massive, fluffy things full of water up there in the sky? Do you understand that? You whose garments are hot when the earth is still because of the south wind. So do you understand weather phenomena brought about by God? Do you even understand why your clothing gets so hot when the earth has no wind things going on weather-wise, but there's a south wind blowing? Do you understand that? Can you, like him, meaning like God, spread out the skies hard as cast metal mirror? Now, some people make the accusation that the ancient peoples believed that the earth was under a hollow metal dome in which the stars and the sun and the moon moved on the surface of that metal dome. I don't think so. I don't think they believed that. I think they used the description of such things to try to explain what it looks like. And that seems to be the case here. He seems to be thinking about, what about those days where there's not a cloud in the sky? And it's like a great big solid dome over our head. What about that? Do you understand how that happens? Could you do that? Verse 19, teach us what we shall say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of darkness. So this is sarcasm to Job. Hey, Job, since you think you're so smart that you could teach God, why don't you teach us? Teach us how we're supposed to react to God. And then he says, the reality is none of us could ever draw up a case, a legal case, because of stuff that's happening in this world. Because remember that Job has said on several occasions, I wish that I could depose God, like in a court case. I wish that I could have my day in court with God and present my case and him to present his case and sort all of this out. That's what I wish. And so Elihu is turning that back on Job, saying, why? Why are you even spouting such foolishness? Verse 20, shall it be told him that I would speak? Did a man ever wish that he would be swallowed up? So a couple of critiques here. First of all, where do you get off demanding that God has to listen to you? And second of all, where do you get off wishing that you'd never been born or that you'd die? Verse 21, and now no one looks on the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. So no one thinks they can understand all of the stuff that's going on in what we would call nature. We just accept it as something from God. That's what Elihu is saying. And then he says some interesting things here at the tail end that make me suspect, can't prove it, and I'm not sure how far I want to go and commit to it just yet. But he says some things here that possibly something starts happening on the northern horizon right around now. We know at the beginning of chapter 38, and it's mentioned again, I think, in chapter 40 or 41, that God speaks to Job out of a whirlwind or a windstorm. And that same language appears in relationship to the appearance of the Shekinah glory of God, the tower of God's shining cloud of presence in the book of Ezekiel, at the beginning of the book. And so we know that Job experiences the visible presence of God similar to the cloud of God's glory elsewhere in the Old Testament. Is it possible that as Elihu is finishing up his little tirade against Job, that God's presence suddenly starts approaching from the north? Because that's what Elihu says in verse 22 of chapter 37. Out of the north comes golden splendor. God is clothed with awesome majesty. And so is it possible that Elihu and the other guys with him and Job suddenly see this towering, glowing cloud of God's presence approaching from the north. Now, what's to the north? Well, the north is probably where the Promised Land area is. And so it could be that God intentionally comes from that direction. Verse 23, the Almighty, you know, Shaddai, the strong one, or the one who is present with me. The Almighty, we cannot find him, so we can't track him down. He can show up, but we can't track him down. He is great in power, justice and abundant righteousness he will not violate. So again, that is a slap at Job, claiming that he has done nothing wrong to receive the judgment of God, such as what he seems to be experiencing. So Elihu says, listen here, justice and abundant righteousness, he's not going to violate. God is not going to do anything that's not right, Job, meaning what's happening to you, you deserve. That's the implication. Therefore, men fear him. See, that's why people show reverence for him, is because he brings justice and upholds righteousness. Therefore, men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit. And so that is the final slap of Elihu and his other three companions of Job who have critiqued Job this whole time, is basically, look, Job, you think you're so smart. God does not regard people who think they're so smart. And so you need to repent of all that self-centered nonsense and show proper fear and deference for the God who is judging you. Mark your place there. Next time we get into the Word, God speaks.